This evening we're finishing our series, Jesus on Discipleship. Last Sunday I was speaking about that incident where Jesus told a Canaanite woman, "You have great faith." And I was saying then that kind of faith doesn't, it's not the sort of thing that you can have different quantities of. You either have faith or you don't. And speaking with Phil on the way home after the service, and I kind of realized that I just kind of not explained that at all clearly, which may not be unusual. But just to go back to that, what matters is not that you have faith. What matters is what you have faith in. Many people today do talk about faith in the abstract, as though just having faith in anything is what matters. But that is just not how it is. Faith is only meaningful in the context in which the Bible talks about it. Faith is only meaningful if it is faith in Jesus. And what I meant was, you either have faith in Jesus or you don't, and you have faith in something that can't actually deliver. But of course, when you do have faith in Jesus, that faith should grow. It's what growing as a disciple is all about. I quoted Hudson Taylor last week, who said that what you need is not great faith, but faith in a great God. And the thing is that as you get to know God better, your faith will obviously be deeper. Not because somehow you've added on and you've sort of a few more blocks of faith or something like that, but because you've more reason to trust him. You know, the more you know him, the more you'll trust him. So yes, as you spend time studying God's word and praying it through, in that sense, yes, your faith will grow. But it's not kind of faith in the abstract that grows. It's a confidence in God. And that is important. Because this may come as a bit of a shock to you. So sorry if this disappoints you and takes you by surprise. Being a Christian doesn't guarantee you an easy life. Shock, horror. Sometimes life as a Christian can be really tough. I love the Psalms. And so many of the Psalms just give witness to that. They cry out to God when life just is not how we think it should be. You have wonderful Psalms like Psalm 13, which begins, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" But then, just six verses later, "I will sing of the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." And sometimes that is our experience. That experience of hitting a difficult time, going through a difficult experience, wondering where God is in all of this, but then knowing that we've got through that and are back into praising God again. But I think that maybe one of the most moving of all the Psalms is Psalm 88. Psalm 88 is the only one of the Psalms which starts in despair and then ends in despair as well. Psalm 88 verse 1, "Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out before you." And then verse 18 at the end of the Psalm, "You've taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend." If you read Psalm 88, you can sense the pain in there. So why is it that sometimes God seems so silent? Why is it that when we're doing our best to faithfully follow Jesus, it sometimes seems as if God has just left us to get on with it on our own? And we know we aren't making much of a job of it. Maybe you've never felt like that. But I know I have. And I'm helped in that when I realized that even the Lord Jesus experienced what comes pretty close to despair in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as we track through what happened there, hopefully it will help us to see why the last thing in this series of Jesus on discipleship, we'll be able to see why Jesus told his disciples that simple little phrase, watch and pray. What's that about? And why is it so important? Let's turn to the Bible, to Matthew's Gospel. Anne is going to come and read for us.
The reading is on page 997 of the Pew Bibles. And it's Matthew 26, starting to read at verse 36. Gethsemane. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back again, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." This is the Gospel of Christ.
One of the most intense passages in the Bible, and I don't think we will ever really understand what it meant to Jesus to experience that. But it does show us some really important things about faithfulness. And the first is that actually it highlights for us Jesus' priority in doing his Father's work. Just before this, verse 31, Jesus quotes Zechariah 13:7. "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Those words were words spoken by God, which Jesus understood as being about him. Jesus was clear that what was going on here, his arrest, his trial and so on, his death even, were all God's work. And it is important to remember that, because so many people seem to think that Jesus' death was just a great tragedy. Of course, there are some who think that Jesus went to the cross because he thought that was the way to force God's hand and make him bring in his kingdom. But none of those fit what we read in the Gospels. Jesus took the road to the cross because he knew it was what the Father called him to do. You see it most clearly in John's Gospel. In John 18:10, as Jesus is arrested, he says to his disciples, "Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" So Jesus came to do the work his Father had given him. That work was to restore what had been lost in Eden when the first people rebelled against God's rule and ended up being driven away from God's presence. But God's plan had always been to restore that broken relationship and to do it through his Son. So Jesus went willingly to Jerusalem. He willingly headed for the cross because he knew that was part of doing the Father's work. and he trusted the Father. He knew that if the Father had given him that work to do, it was necessary. And because he knew that it was his Father's work, the last thing he did before his arrest was to turn to the Father and pray. But it wasn't just that Jesus was committed to doing the Father's work. He was actually committed to doing that work in the Father's way. Right back, of course, at the start of Jesus' ministry, Jesus faced the devil in the desert. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it's been given to me and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. What an invitation that was. A shortcut to glory. And if Jesus was given all authority over the world, he could put right what had gone wrong in Eden. But however appealing that prospect must have seemed, it was flawed. The Father hadn't only given Jesus a work to do, he had given him the way to do it, and Jesus knew that. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him and began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And I guess that in one sense that isn't surprising. As Jesus stood just hours away from crucifixion, and I think that most people who've looked at this passage have seen Jesus' obvious distress here as being a natural fear of the agony of death. But I think there's more to it than that. Because Jesus prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. And if you go through the Old Testament, you'll find that everywhere, as far as I can see, everywhere that there's some reference to God's cup or some similar term, it is always referring to the cup of God's wrath. So it comes twice in Isaiah 51, Psalm 55, Jeremiah 25, Ezekiel 23, Habakkuk 2. It's pretty well spread. So Jesus is saying that the cross would be the place where God would pour out his wrath on Jesus. And I'm sure that's why he prayed so desperately for the cup to be taken from him. I don't think it was because Jesus was afraid of the physical agony of death. It was the terrifying prospect of facing God's wrath. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Why was Jesus so horrified at the prospect he was facing? Because he was to take the cup of God's wrath. He was to take God's punishment for sin. He was to die physically and spiritually. He would be cut off from his Father. That cry of dereliction that comes just a little while later. My God, why have you forsaken me? But he knew that's why he had come. So there's this commitment to doing the Father's work, restoring his rebellious creation. There's a commitment to doing that work in the Father's way, taking on himself the punishment that rebellion deserved. And an absolute commitment to following the Father's will. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. See, the prospect of the cross, of shouldering the sin of the world, was appalling to Jesus. He wanted desperately to avoid it. What Jesus wanted more than almost anything at that moment was for there to be another way. But actually, there was one thing Jesus wanted more than that. Not as I will, but as you will. And so Jesus went to the cross. He did the Father's work. He drained the cup of the Father's wrath. He did the Father's will. And because of that, the work has been done. We rebellious creatures can once again be friends of God, can once again have an eternal hope. Because of that, you and I need never face the Father's wrath, because that cup has already been drained. And of course, in that sense, what Jesus did was absolutely unrepeatable. But even as his people, we do sometimes face things that can bring us to despair. I think that here in the garden, despair is the best word to describe how Jesus seems to have felt. Knowing that he was the Son of God, loved by God, doing the Father's work, walking the Father's way, obeying the Father's will, and yet instead of seeing glory ahead from that faithfulness, what he was experiencing was complete loneliness as the disciples he'd taken with him failed to understand and fell asleep. You see, one of the things that we see about discipleship here is that doing the Father's will is not always easy. Sometimes our experience may be like the author of Psalm 88. Nothing seems to go right, and the darkness is our only friend. And in case you haven't already found it out for yourself, if you are faithful and obedient in your service, at times you will be misunderstood. You may be opposed by other Christians. You may well feel you're achieving nothing. Because in human terms, so much faithful ministry does seem a failure. I don't say that to depress you, just because I'm afraid that's how it is. But if that does happen, how does Jesus' experience in Gethsemane help us as disciples today? Jesus was doing the Father's work, and yet he was still deserted by his friends and facing the most appalling experience on the cross. And at this stage in his ministry, Jesus looked so much like a failure. Of the crowds that had flocked to him at the start of his ministry, the vast majority had abandoned him. You find that as early as John 6. From that time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Whereas earlier in his ministry, Jesus just couldn't escape the crowd, now he was alone. And so when we find that doing the Father's work seems to bring us very little in the way of obvious success, we can look at Jesus in the garden and know that he's been there before us. There must have been a huge temptation for Jesus to do things a different way. And for us as disciples, when we see that faithfulness to his word doesn't always bring obvious success, there can be a big temptation to go a different way. I think that's what you can see in parts of the church today, where some leaders have abandoned the scriptures in order to do things in a way that they think will be more acceptable to the world. Jesus did not go down that route. And his example is an encouragement to us to stay faithful to the word. And Jesus was willing to subject all of his desires to the Father's will. Yet not as I will, but as you will. The temptation to back off, to abandon this path must have been great. But the Father's will was what matters. So what do we do if, as disciples, we find ourselves in that sort of situation? Well, actually, if you wait until that situation arrives, it will probably be too late to do anything. We need to be prepared. Jesus said, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Watch and pray. Watch literally means be alert. Pay attention to what's going on. And pray obviously means to bring the situation to God. So watch and pray. Put that together. It means that we need to make sure that we are looking at situations through God's eyes, not through the eyes of our society, and then asking God to help us to be faithful through the situation. And to do that, you have to trust God. Comes back to that faith I spoke about earlier. Circumstances, the sort of circumstance that Jesus experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane, there'll always be a temptation to abandon discipleship. As Jesus said, the flesh is weak, and even if there is part of us that is determined to be faithful, there will be another part that will say, this is just not worth it. Why not give up? How can we make sure that we have the resources to resist and to go on as disciples, even when we seem to be going through a pretty dark valley? It will be as we watch and pray, as we allow God's word to shape our minds and our hearts so that we can trust God even in the dark. So we meet tonight as people who are disciples of Jesus. And as disciples of Jesus, obviously we are committed to doing the work that God has given to us. But it's good to be reminded that faithfulness means doing that work in God's way, not looking for shortcuts. Discipleship does mean submitting to the Father's will, even when everything else in you is saying that it doesn't make sense. But even more important than all of those things, discipleship means doing what Jesus says here. If we want to be people, if we want to be a church that is faithfully following, doing God's work in God's way, submitting to his will, there aren't any shortcuts. We need to be people who watch and pray and develop that culture in our own lives of watching and praying, being shaped by God's word, looking at situations with God's eyes. We need to develop that culture in our lives before the darkness comes. When we do that, it will give us what we need to follow Jesus as our example. So let's pray now. Jesus knew that his great purpose was to do the work that his Father had given him. And his disciples, that's true for us. God has entrusted to each of us different areas of ministry, different things he wants us to be doing. Maybe ministries within church, maybe ministries within our society. And it may be that God is entrusting to us new works that he wants us to do, because that discipleship is never a static thing. Just to take a moment in the quiet to just come before God and to ask him just to renew in us that sense of the work that he's given us, that understanding of what he's called us to. And knowing that God has given us that work to do. And maybe, as I say, is maybe calling us to new areas of work, new spheres of ministry, new challenges for us. We just need to be prepared to commit ourselves in all of those things to working in his way. So just take a moment to lift those areas of ministry to the Lord and ask him to just give you that single-minded commitment to his way. Because, as Proverbs says, there is a way that seems right to a person, but in the end it leads to death.